So, several years ago, I've told you stories before about our experiences of living in the Sierra Nevadas. And we had a trip one time in the middle of a storm. Wasn't quite as bad as the storms that they're getting right now in the Sierras, where we're getting like 4 to 6 inches of snow per hour. But it was one of those nights, and we needed to get back home along the Highway 49, which is a windy road, about 45 miles to get to our home. And I said, "Kathy, we got to go. I think we can make it. We shouldn't be any problem." And so we started, and we got about 5 miles and came around a corner to some big boulders in the road because the cliff had washed out and went across the road, and we navigated around that slowly. And we pulled off at a friend's house that we knew was close by, and I called the resident highway patrolman that was part of our church. And he said, "Don't go anywhere. You can't get home unless I help you." So we waited, and he got there. And with the searchlight on his CHP cruiser, we followed him at the speed about 5 to 10 miles an hour up that road. And every time we came to a pile of boulders, he would shine the light on it. And then the brother that he brought with him would get out and try to move as much as he could. And that's how we navigated the trip. It was, we were glad to be safe and sound at home once we got there. And to try to top that, because of, and probably all of you have your stories about trips, but we moved from California to Toledo, Ohio in 1996, and we looked like the Beverly Hillbillies. We had this, we had a station wagon, the kind, you know, with a seat that faced the back. You know, our kids used to love that. They used to make faces at the people behind them and all that. And so we had the station wagon, we had a moving truck, and we were navigating our way across. I think we were in Utah at the time. And I come up to around a curve, and Kathy was driving the station wagon. She's pulled off to the side. There's steam pouring out of the hood of the car, and a radiator hose had blown. So we got pulled off, we got off to a gas station, got that fixed. Then we got a little bit further in Wyoming. And as we got into Wyoming, a tire blew on the inside of the moving truck. So we come up upon the moving truck, and they're stalled on the side of the road. Funny thing that happened on that trip was my son and the young man, the single man that helped us move, they were waiting by the moving truck, and this deputy sheriff from Wyoming, big handlebar mustache, you know, your caricature of a Wyoming sheriff. Big hat, you know, big wide-brimmed hat on, kind of a pot belly and everything else. And he comes up and he drives up. He says, "How y'all doing?" They said, "We're fine. We're waiting for a tow truck." "Oh, well, I'm supposed to be in an accident." "Holy." And he said, "I need to get out of here." So he took off. And so that was quite an experience, having that experience. And then we had another time where we went camping. Same thing, our car kept overheating. I pulled off to a gas station. And prior to that trip, we had taken kids on a field trip at our school to an ostrich farm. And so when the mechanic at the gas station was checking our car, he looked in the radiator. He says, "Do you know your radiator is full of feathers?" Our radiator was full of ostrich feathers, and that's why it was overheating all the way. And I don't know if you've read this, but if any of you are planning trips to Cancun, you might want to check out the fact that they're warning right now that it's dangerous to go to Mexico. And the point of all these stories, and I'll stop telling all these stories, is the point is, whenever we're on a trip, and we've probably all had adventurous types of trips, sometimes they're the adventurous type of trip where you are really, really happy that you got there. All of us want to have a safe trip. None of us want to get there with a problem of some kind. And in fact, it's interesting if you think about the evolution of cars. You all remember riding in the back of your car without a seatbelt? You know, running around, doing whatever you wanted to? Some of you that are not old enough to remember that said, "Yes, I don't believe that." So anyway, I mean, some of you remember what that was like in the back of your stagecoach, but but you know that the first seat belts were invented in 1964, and they weren't required in certain states like New York until 1984. That's kind of hard to believe. This will bring back a memory. Do you know that it wasn't until 1966 that padded dashboards were mandatory? 1974. Now we have airbags in the car. If we're ever in an accident, you'll suffocate because of the airbags that come around you, right? In 1974, airbags were still optional. You could have an optional driver's seat one, and if you wanted one for your passenger, you could get one for them too. So things have changed to make things safer. And obviously, we all have a desire to be safe. We all have a desire to know that we're loved. And we all have a desire to have the best journey possible on this journey we're on. We all want to finish the journey well. I think if you're a believer, one of the things you look forward to is the day where he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Those will be the greatest words for us to hear. But as part of this journey, part of the spiritual positioning system, the global positioning system that God gives to us through his son Jesus, is another one of the I Am's. Last week was I Am the Door. Today is I Am the Good Shepherd. And I want to have you turn with me to John chapter 10, verses 11 through 18 and verses 27 to 30. Where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I've received from my Father. My sheep hear my voice, and they know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." In this great passage, there are some mile markers that are referenced and bring our attention to other places of Scripture that help us understand the extent to which Jesus is our good shepherd. And in these mile markers on this continual spiritual journey we are on, we see the nature of Jesus as a shepherd and the importance of that, even though none of us in this room, as far as I know, have ever shepherded sheep. But Jesus is our good shepherd. And it's important for us to remember that and to learn from what he offers to us to see in terms of mile markers that help us along the way. And the first mile marker that I want to reference this morning is the fact that Jesus is our good shepherd. And he's our good shepherd because he knows us intimately. There are things that all of us in this room have no desire to let anybody else know about our insecurities, about things that we're worried about in our own life that we wouldn't want someone else to see. I'm not even talking about some grievous sin. I'm just talking about the lack of confidence and the insecurities that we carry and some of the things that even Aaron was praying about this morning in terms of just God giving us more confidence. There's some of you in this room that if I ask you to come up to share something right now, you would not be able to do it because of so much fear about being up in front of people. And you wouldn't want anybody to know. And I wouldn't want to embarrass anybody with that situation. But the reality is, whatever it is that's in our life, Jesus knows us as intimately as anybody else. And he still is our good shepherd. He's good because he knows our deepest needs. He's good because he's beautiful and handsome and excellent and eminent and surpassing and precious and useful and suitable for any situation. He's worthy of all our commendation. The word that's used for good describes that which is noble and wholesome, that which is in contrast, which is wicked, mean, foul, and unlovely. It signifies not only that which is good inwardly in character, but also that which is attractive outwardly. He is a good shepherd, and we never have any need to fear looking at him or asking of him of help in our life. It's his innate goodness. So when Jesus says, I'm a good shepherd, I'm your good shepherd, he's referencing his inherent goodness, his righteousness, his beauty, his magnificence, the genuineness of his nature and his character. And as a shepherd of the sheep, he's the one who protects us, he guides us, and he nurtures us as a flock. He knows and he loves each of his sheep intimately, and he loves us deeply. And one of the things about Jesus as our good shepherd, as any shepherd would be, is he's one that's tuned in the sound of our voice. I think right now, if we were in a room with thousands of people, and whether it was a father or mother, and they heard the cry of a baby, they would be able to tell if it was their baby. And even in the midst of all the noise that's all around us, when our heart is crying out, when our soul is crying out, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, hears us like a father or mother hears a baby in the cacophony of noise. John 17:26, in Jesus' prayer for the disciples and for us, he says, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in you. He probably was thinking back to Isaiah when Isaiah said in Isaiah 40, verse 11, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms, he will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. I want to remind you this morning that he is even deeply aware of those who are abandoned by different ones that should have heard their cry and turned a deaf ear to them. He is there for those that were ignored by an absentee father or an absentee mother. He's there for those that were ignored by families that had all sorts of dysfunction that went on. If that's the family you came from this morning, the Good Shepherd is here to hear your cry. He's good because he's a source of safety and protection. I can't remember if I told this story, but I remember one time going with my mom and dad and my grandfather, and we were on this, I'm always on curvy roads with big, deep cliffs on either side of the road. And we stopped at this place along the side of the road. My dad and my grandfather went out to take some photos out on this embankment or this precipice out a little further. They wanted to get a good view of the canyon. And so I wanted to get a good view. So I was trying to get closer and closer to the side, and I started feeling gravel begin to move underneath my feet. Now, I was young, and I don't think this was the case, but in my imagination, I was about ready to go over the edge until I felt the feet, I felt the hands and the arms of my little 5-foot mother grabbing me. I thought, I don't know what she's going to do if I go over, because she's going with me, because I was bigger than her even at 5 years old. But anyways, she was there to protect me. And if we were out in front of the church right now, I guarantee you, if one of our little ones started to run out on Green Tree Road, there would be a whole bunch of people ready to run out there to protect them. And in the sense that we have that, we all have that instinct to protect the young and to protect one another. To the extent that we do, just imagine how much he desires to protect us. Psalm 80, verses 1 through 3 says, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, who lead Joseph like a flock. You are enthroned upon the cherubim. Shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up your might and come to save us. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved. And then finally, he's good because he's the source of our rest. One of the things about a long trip, what do you always feel like when you finally get home? Yep, some of you are doing it right now. It's like, there is, what is it you say? There is no place like home. Doesn't matter how great the vacation was. There's nothing like your own bed and your own pillow to come home. Well, with Jesus, every day, there's no place like home. I love the Message paraphrase of Matthew 11. But before I read it, I want to give you a picture to think of. There's a position that sheep find themselves in occasionally. When the wool gets too heavy on them, and especially if there's a rainy day and their wool gets wet, it causes a problem for them. It's a problem we have if we need to go to Weight Watchers, but it's a problem they have because of all the wool. And so what happens is they'll flip over on their back and lay on their back with all 4 feet up in the air like a turtle flipped over on its shell. And they lay there, and you know what they do? They just go, everybody, you can do it. Go ahead. That's it. You're a bunch of sheep. That's all it is, right? I mean, I know one thing, you guys can impersonate sheep. If you can't do anything else, that's what you... No. That position's called the cast position. And if it's a warm day, especially, if someone doesn't come along, especially like the shepherd doesn't come along and flip that sheep back on its feet, the sheep will die. Isn't it interesting? The scripture says, all you like sheep have gone astray. We're all cast at one time or the other. And that's why I think it's important for us to remember that when we're cast down, he's there to rescue us and get us back on the path. So Matthew 11, are you tired? Are you worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Isn't that a great passage? A great paraphrase. So mile marker one is he's the good shepherd. Mile marker two is he's the great shepherd. And I want to encourage you, if you read Psalm 22, 23, and 24, those are known as the shepherd psalms. And Psalm 22 is the psalm that's basically a prophetic psalm about Jesus going to the cross. Why is he the good shepherd? Because he laid down his life for us as his sheep. But besides that, he's the great shepherd. Psalm 23 is the reference to the great shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Jesus is the great shepherd because he leads us in triumph over our enemy. That's what Hebrews says in the doxology at the end of Hebrews chapter 13. Now may the good God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, may he equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Here's the thing about the great shepherd. The great shepherd is equipping you every day. He's giving you all sorts of tools and equipment to use. And the encouragement that I have for everyone is to check your toolbox. Because one of the worst things you can do about having really good tools is just leave them in the toolbox. I mean, it's really ridiculous when you keep trying to unscrew stuff with your hands when you've got wrenches that you could use. You know, it's a lot easier to use screwdrivers than to use your fingernails. But how many times do we find ourselves in an unsafe position or really tired on the journey because we keep trying to do things without the equipment that he's given to us to use? He's great because he provides all that we need to be faithful to his word. 1 Peter chapter 2, for to this you have been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he continued to entrust himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. By his wounds you have been healed. That's what we're going to remind ourselves about this morning when we share communion. By his wounds we've been healed. And I want to remind you that he bore our sins on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. He's the great shepherd, and that implies abundance. What we talked about last week when he said he's the gate or the door, and he gives us life, and that which he gives us is abundant. It's overflowing. Abundant life, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. He supplies all of my needs according to what? We got it. According to his riches and glory. His shed blood does this for us. I want you to get this. He secures for us a covenant that gives us access to the Father's treasury. I want you to think about that a minute. You have a spiritual checkbook. Not because of anything you've done, but because of what Jesus did at the cross, he has placed a huge deposit in your account. How do we know that? Because of the parables that Jesus gave us about things like the parable of the talents, right? The story of the parable of the talents is about that spiritual treasury, that bank account that he's given to each one of us. And we're not supposed to get to heaven and say, hey, I hung on to this for you, Jesus, in case you might need it. He doesn't need it. He wants us to spend it. He wants us to use it in ministry and purpose. He gives us gifts in order to steward them to minister to other people for his purpose. And also, he strengthens us to triumph over the enemy of our souls. Anybody here remember the story of David and Goliath? Anybody remember what David did before he was king? His profession, his employment was he was a shepherd. And who was it? Was it the soldiers that went against Goliath? Was it the king that went against Goliath? Goliath being the giant that was taunting the Israelite armies and saying, who is your God that tries to come against me? It was a little shepherd boy named David who had come to give food to his brothers that stood before Goliath and just five small stones and a sling. And it was David, the shepherd, that brought down Goliath. I could name any name in this room this morning. And you as a shepherd, boy, girl, man, or woman, just all it takes is one stone and a sling, and you can slay any enemy in your life because of the shepherd of the sheep and the equipment that he's given to you. Do you believe it? Some of you do. Let me try it again. Do you believe it or not? I just like good feedback, you know. So, besides the good shepherd and great shepherd, the third mile marker is he's the chief shepherd because he provides us access to the grace of God. Psalm 24, which Noah read for us this morning, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He's given us the whole earth at our disposal to use for his purpose. He's the chief because he's always leading us on a path. And this path is always about giving grace to others. Every spiritual shepherd should point you to the chief shepherd because he provides all that we need. You know what you should do if I, as your chief shepherd, are not pointing you to the ultimate chief shepherd? Fire me. No, seriously. If I'm not doing my job, That's the mandate of the Scriptures. Because the responsibility of a shepherd is to be representing the chief shepherd. And if I fail to represent the chief shepherd, then I'm failing to do the mandate that's been given to me by the chief shepherd, to shepherd his sheep. It's my responsibility to do whatever I can to open up the gate as wide as possible to give you access to the grace of God. And if I'm bringing restrictions and I'm bringing things into your life to make it more difficult and more legalistic and more heavy in order for you to obtain the grace of God, I am not being faithful to my role to the chief shepherd. Every spiritual shepherd should point you to the chief shepherd because he provides all that we need. He will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. So here's the mandate from 1 Peter that's really my mandate that you need to hold me to. I have a special concern for you church leaders. I know what it's like to be a leader in on Christ's sufferings as well as the coming glory. Here's my concern, that you care for God's flock with all the diligence of a shepherd. Not because you must, but because you want to please God. Not calculating what you can get out of it, but acting spontaneously. Not bossily telling others what to do, but tenderly showing them the way. When God, who is the best shepherd of all, comes out in the open with his rule, he'll see that you've done it right and commend you lavishly. And you who are younger must follow your leaders, but all of you leaders and followers alike are to be down to earth with each other, for God had it with the proud, but takes delight in just plain people. I like being a plain people. I like being a plain people. The plainer the better, because then I don't get in the way of what God wants to do. And if you're going to make this trip successfully, you need to walk with humility. We need to be accountable to the good shepherd because he's the chief shepherd. It's interesting, this is the only time in the New Testament this title is used, and I think it's used because he is great, because he is the Lord. And his greatness implies another thing, everybody. His greatness implies the fact that he is Lord of our life. I remember the old saying that says, if he's not Lord of your life, he's not Lord at all. And so he wants all of us to be surrendered in our spiritual journey, a spiritual journey that sometimes is the wildest, sometimes the most bewildering, exciting journey that we will ever have. But if we stay close to the Good Shepherd, we can be assured, because of his deep love for us, that it's the best journey we will ever have for all eternity. Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, our Chief Shepherd. I'm the good, great Chief Shepherd, Jesus said, the Good Shepherd that lays down his life for his sheep. I'm the good, great Chief Shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. And just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. In just a few minutes, we're going to share together communion. But to turn our hearts towards that time, I want to encourage us with this reminder. Psalm 23 says something very interesting in the way it's phrased. The Lord is, let's say it together. The Lord is,
my shepherd.
Everybody say it again. The Lord is,
my shepherd.
Everybody look at one another and say, he's my shepherd.
My shepherd.
Say it again. No, he's my shepherd.
My shepherd.
Say it again. No, he's my shepherd.
My shepherd.
You don't have to fight over it. There's enough of him to go around. But here's the thing about that reality. The reality that he is my shepherd isn't a selfish statement that we were kind of fooling around with here just a minute ago. It's not a selfish statement that says, oh, he's mine. You can't have him. He's mine. He's mine. He really is available to all of us. And the reality is that because he's mine, the privilege I have is to say, he's also yours. And so as we receive communion here this morning and the brothers are coming, if he is not your shepherd, you can make him your shepherd right now by just saying, Jesus, I need you to be my shepherd. I need you to be my shepherd. I need you to be part of my life. And so I just encourage you right now to give your heart to him so that you can benefit from what he has available to you. There's another thing this morning that I want to encourage us with about the issue of God or Jesus being our shepherd. From the beginning of our worship this morning, there was an emphasis on the love of God and the depth of his love. And before I get ready to serve you the cup and the bread, I'd like to encourage you to bow your heads, place your hands out in front of you, just on your laps, or just out in front of you. And I'm going to pray, Holy Spirit, we can never get enough of your love. We can never get enough of your love. Every one of us, Lord, has a heart's desire. If we could just have Jesus right here in the flesh, giving each of us a hug or shaking our hand, we would line up for hours for that privilege. But we thank you for the reality that you have sent the Holy Spirit. You've sent the Holy Spirit to us right now. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you would make the reality of the love of Jesus very, very apparent right now. Release your love over your people. Places where they've doubted, places where they've lost confidence, places where they've been afraid, places where they've gone astray. I pray, Father, that right now you would wash that all away with your love. Remind my brothers and sisters how much you love them this morning. We're just going to sit in this spot just a minute. Don't unplug yet. Come unto me, everyone that's burdened under heavy things, and I will give you rest.